And Brother Gary was one of those people with the youth group that was, that we worked, and we worked together, that was an inspiration and help to me. It's good to be here. It was around 45 years ago that I left, so I like to see these rows of young people. That's encouragement. I wish we had more. We have a little church in Bern. It's been bigger, and it gets smaller again, so, seeking to be a light there where I felt God has called us. It's been a blessing to be here with Dad. Came for about a week. I'd wanted to just come and be with him, help there. And then it seemed the right time when I had minor back surgery and was hoping I'd recover well enough and got Irene, my wife, to find a ticket for me and before I had the surgery, and it worked out well. Thank the Lord for his healing. I had requested anointing earlier, and I really think the Lord healed me in answer to that prayer. The doctor was very precise and good, but I think it was God. We know that it was God who healed me. The Lord wanted me to go through the experience of being in the hospital. I told Dad that I was only in the hospital once, and I don't remember that. And he couldn't remember when it was. And I said, "Well, I was just, I was just a few days old." And he got it. This morning, I'm going to be speaking about a subject I spoke in our church at home: the kingdom of God or dispensationalism. I was a young fella here, and William Edward Millers, he was an older man with his younger family, moved in here, and his youngest son, he was not too stable, and I was kind of befriended him, wanted to spend a little time together, see if we could be of any help. I don't know if I was or not, but when I got there to William Edward's house, he had little leaflets he was sharing with me. And I didn't know much about it, and I read them. I still have them on my shelf today. And sometime back, I was listening to some of what David Berceau had to say. And I remembered those booklets, and I studied those. Several of those things will be things that I will share with you for your evaluation. I don't know what you think of David Berceau, but I appreciate him. I don't think we always come out of the same conclusion, but I say he's a true historian. He goes back to the sources to find information. Just for example, one simple example. How do you know what George Washington believed? Well, he goes back and reads George Washington's diary. It's still available to read. You could read it. That's where you find out what he really believes. That's an example. Rather than quoting other historians that are quoting from someone that wrote something 100 years after George Washington died, he goes back to the sources. So I appreciate David Berceau. He was raised a Jehovah's Witness, and he's an attorney. And as he was... He thought about those things and wondered if the things that the Jehovah's Witnesses were proclaiming, if that was accurate. Of course, he looked in the scriptures, and he started studying early Christian writers, and of course concluded that, no, it wasn't accurate at all. And in his searching, he searched out, years ago I heard about kingdom and Christian throughout the ages, and he ended up an Anabaptist in a conservative Mennonite church, interestingly. What we read is often flavored with dispensationalism. And as I made this study, I became much more aware of it. All of us are probably quite influenced by dispensationalism. So, I also have a book that our little son Joel gave me, Kingdom Come by Sam Storms. I appreciate the book. He's an amillennialist. It's a very scholarly work, very thorough in his research, and very charitable in where he critiques others. He'll go very deep in explaining, if you believe this way, you have to reckon with this. So I recommend this book, too. It was helpful to me. A few things I'll be sharing, probably not direct quotes from there, but I'll be sharing from that. Now, I don't know what your view of eschatology is. It probably doesn't really matter, because I think we're all in for some big surprises. Yet, I love the book of Revelation. A number of years ago, I preached through the book of Revelation, and I think when I was about finished, my oldest son asked if that was the second time I was going through Revelation. He thought it seemed so long, But I went, I had a number of helps that were very helpful in study. Most of my helps were premillennial in their view. The most inspirational help I had was from an old teacher at Moody Bible Institute. Very inspirational, I loved it. We have noticed how Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw this statue, and at the end of what he saw, Daniel interpreted it for him because no one else could. He saw a stone that was cut out without hands, and it became a great mountain. And we sing, what was that? We sing the song, Jesus Christ is a stone that was hewn out of the mountain. Is that accurate? I'm not sure. It's pretty nearly accurate, at least. I think really the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the stone, is the kingdom of God that became, that he said, in those days, the days of those kings, God will set up a kingdom that will endure forever. That kingdom of God is made up of all true blood-washed followers of Jesus. All true blood-washed followers of Jesus are people of the kingdom. Satan is the god of this world, the prince of this world. The true church is composed of true followers of Jesus, of which we as individual churches, I would say, are the local chapter of the kingdom of God. I'll just say this yet concerning the view on eschatology. In China, before the revolution, the Christians were taught, don't worry, we won't face tribulation, we're going to be raptured out of there. And I read the account from a pastor who said, we wronged the people because when suddenly persecution came, they weren't prepared. On the other hand, if I believe I'm an all millennialist, and I believe that I don't believe that we will be raptured out, but I'm certainly in favor of that. I don't mind. I like that idea. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And I used to think he kind of ignored their question. But I think it was Kingdom Come that I saw, got this thought that really he was answered the way he answered. I'll get to that in a little bit. Jesus didn't very often tell people that he was the Messiah. I remember, the ones I can remember is maybe the only one he said it to was a Samaritan woman. She wasn't a Jew. And to the high priest who, under oath, told him to say whether he is the Christ, he answered positively then. But I don't remember if there was another. I also wanted to say I appreciate this church. I know that if I say something that's not correct, you have the courage to correct me, whether public or privately. So I want your evaluation of the whole thing, all of you. So they asked the question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They had such a different view of the Messiah than what was to be. They still thought, it seems like they still thought that they would get freedom from the Romans when God had such, something so much greater in store for us too. So, how did he answer his question? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put in his own power. But now I'm going to be reading starting at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the what? Kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What had he been talking about? He had been talking about the kingdom of God during those 40 days since he had been raised from the dead until he ascended. And so he explained to these people that couldn't understand the kingdom of God what it was about. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That was the beginning of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit came, and then they understood. There were 120 there that day. And then the number was 3,000. And the next number we have is 5,000 men. They just counted the men. There were too many to count. And they kept being added and added. The kingdom of God was growing. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he had given the principle of the kingdom. Luke has some of those same ones. I used to think that was a separate teaching. It may have been, but recently I saw that some similar events in both following those that I expect it was all part of the same teaching. You know, Jesus could have, Sermon on the Mount could have lasted how long? Wouldn't take very long to read it, would it? It was longer than that. I think it was condensed. Luke adds some of the other details that Matthew left out. So, I've questioned this. Why in the Old Testament did God allow divorce and remarriage? Did God allow killing their enemies? Why did he allow that? Why did he wait this long till Jesus gave these clear teachings for us to keep? Well, I think it's because God knew they couldn't do it. We need the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit is, we're filled with the Spirit, then we're enabled to live like that. I'm going to be asking you to turn with me to John chapter 3. Here came Nicodemus to Jesus, and he used to wonder why he came to Jesus by night. Always thought probably he didn't want people to see him that way well have been, but I also think when other time could you have come had a private interview with Jesus without coming at night? Beginning at, I'll just start at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the way to enter. Now, there's a lot of emphasis on being born again. Rightly so. That's the only way we can get in. But it's not like unconditional eternal security would have us believe that once you've been born again, now you're on the way to heaven. You will go to heaven. Doesn't matter what happens. But what is that? What did he say? It's the entrance. That's the way you get into the kingdom. Concerning the high standards that Jesus raised in the Sermon on the Mount, loving your enemies, which was so contrary to what they had been practicing and actually taught. Because they were to kill their enemies, kill the national enemies at least. And after the time of Christ, the first 300 years, Christians believed in non-resistance. They believed that Jesus meant what he said, and they practiced it. Now, Bible hermeneutics, if I'm pronouncing that right, rules of interpreting the scriptures. How do you do that? How do we interpret scriptures? Well, you read the simple, direct, clear teachings that we find in the Word, and then those that are not as clear, those that are a little fuzzy, we fit those around the others, right? Not vice versa. Now, what is dispensationalism? I'll read this first. Dispensationalists believe that you take the scriptures literally. It's good. At least they say that. And they say the Bible, that they believe that the Bible means what it says and says what it means. So on those points we agree, don't we? The Christians in the time of the Reformation believed that the Antichrist was the Catholic Pope. And I'm not sure if this was the reason this book was written or not. It seems they have been written to kind of get their attention off of that. But there was a man named Manuel Lacunza from Chile, a Jesuit priest, who wrote a several volume book on the coming of the Messiah in glory and majesty. He wrote under the pen name Rabbi Ben Ezra, and people assumed this was a converted Jew who wrote it. It was a Jesuit priest. He lived from 1731 to 1801. Just when he died, it was just 3 years before the first of our ancestors, the Amish people that moved into this community, started this community. But anyway, Manuel Lacunza wrote this volume, The Coming of the Messiah in Glory and Majesty. In London, it attracted much attention. It was translated, this was written in Spanish, translated into English by Edward Irving, or I assume it was Spanish. And then John N. Darby was an Anglican priest, energetic, charismatic. He is the father of dispensationalism. He had a whole new set of ideas on dispensations. Now we see two dispensations, Old Testament and New Testament. He saw more dispensations. Now, since John N. Darby taught differently than had been taught before, he assumed that all churches were apostate. And his church, Plymouth Brethren Church, was the only true church. Christians have been wrong, and he had the truth. Now, what is dispensationalism? I'll be giving a number of quotes for your evaluation. Before I do that, I will mention that John Darby brought these teachings to America from England. They were taken to Moody Bible Institute, and evangelical churches were heavily influenced, are heavily influenced by this teaching. And maybe we are too. And C.I. Scofield, in his reference Bible, that was, he put these notes, these thoughts, along with this, with the words of the Bible, the truth, and so people saw that this is the one thing. Now, I'll be giving some quotes. I'll be giving the name, the source of the quote after that. Jesus spoke about a day when the kingdom would come, but this has not yet come. We're not living in the kingdom age yet, but when the kingdom does come, ushered in by the second coming of Christ, then the world will be a very different than it is today. A careful Bible student will recognize these differences. Christ's Literal Reign by John R. Rice, page 12. The Jews reject, here's another quote, the Jews rejected Christ and their king, and the kingdom was postponed. God made an attempt to set up his kingdom on earth, but the Jews rejected it, so the kingdom has been withdrawn until the second coming of Christ. Clarence Larkin, in Dispensational Truth, 85, page 85 and 87. John the Baptist and Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did that mean? It's just about here, didn't it? Well, if this was true, with these quotes that I've read, then it was still at least 2,000 years later. It hasn't come yet. So maybe Jesus must have been mistaken, right? Here's another quote. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of heaven's king on earth. This Jesus offered to the nation of Israel when he came the first time, but they rejected it and he went to the cross. M. R. DeHaan in the Second Coming, page 98. Another quote. Messiah's kingdom on earth was offered by John and Jesus. It was rejected. So was postponed until Christ comes to set up the kingdom. Drake's Annotated Bible, page 3. And this next quote is probably the most rank one I have. His, Jesus dying, was not God's own plan. It was conceived somewhere else and yielded to by God. S. D. Gordon in Quiet Talks About Jesus, page 114. When I read that, I thought of the words of Jesus. Peter said, when they were capturing Jesus, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? He didn't wait for an answer. He quickly drew his sword and just got the ear of Malchus. And Jesus told him, put up your sword. Don't you know that I could have called on the Father, he could have sent more than 12 legions of angels that I could be delivered. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And we also read about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, God's plan from the foundation of the world. Now, when dispensationalists teach that when Jesus was crucified, God's time clock stopped. And then the Gentiles, the church age. The Sermon on the Mount is not for now. That's for future kingdom. So we don't need to keep that. That's the part of dispensationalism that I was that I've heard years and years ago. That's not for now, it's for future. This is what they teach. Now is the dispensation of grace, and later there'll be the secret rapture, and then Jesus will set up his kingdom. And that's why many evangelicals are all excited about Israel becoming a nation, because to see the kingdom, that's part of that. Now I believe God still loves the Jews, and I believe there's only one way Jews are going to be saved, the same way we do, coming in repentance, receiving the only Savior, the only one that can save us, the only one that can take away sins. And we have a responsibility in doing all we can to evangelize the Jews. I like that. I appreciate the emphasis on evangelize the Muslims. I get excited about that. I enjoyed that service Wednesday night. I think we need to do what we can. So they believe, dispensationalists believe, that Jesus will come again, the rapture, and then the temple will be rebuilt. The animal sacrifice is resumed, and then God will go back to what he really wanted to do. Is that ignoring the book of Hebrews? Book of better things? It said that those things of the tabernacle, but a shadow of the things, of the heavenly things, the real things. Seems like that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. I'd like to look at a few verses there. If I would read this in Matthew, I'll read a little like I would in Matthew. I won't turn to Matthew. Luke 21, verses 29 through 31. The lesson of the fig tree, says here, the heading of the Bible. He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. What I remember hearing years and years ago, look, fig tree. What's the fig tree? Israel is a fig tree. Israel has become a nation. It has leaves. It doesn't have fruit yet, but it's got leaves. That means that when Israel becomes a nation, then soon the Lord Jesus will come again. And that's why a lot of people are excited about it. But I saw this, noticed this, look at the fig tree and all the trees. If I ever read it in Matthew, it only said the fig tree. Why, we need to look at the different parts of the Bible, the different Gospels, and compare them. Has something in that we wouldn't have gotten in reading in Matthew. So, is it saying that Israel became a nation and all the countries became nations? If that's what it is, it doesn't quite fit, does it? Now, turn with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 43, I'm not sure if I'll read quite all of them or not. Matthew 21, 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. But the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out his vineyard to the other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Interesting. They got it, didn't they? No, they didn't get it. They were so involved in his story that they were, yes, that's what you'd do. You'd get rid of those husbandmen, those tenants, and you'd put other ones in there. Jesus said to them, have you ever read the scriptures? A stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. Afterward, one of the other gospels says, they said, God forbid. They got it. They got what he was saying. They had given the answer themselves. They were condemning themselves. And when they found out, they went ahead and tried to get rid of him. They carried it out, getting rid of the son of the owner. So Jesus told these people, the kingdom, the Jewish leaders especially, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing its fruits. Who are the people who are part of the kingdom? Those who bear the fruit of the kingdom. If we live according to how the word of God teaches, if we bear fruit, we'll be part of the kingdom. If we fail to, God will find someone else who will bear the fruit. God raises up people many times from all unusual places. The Jews had a first chance in becoming part of the kingdom of God. Jesus nearly entirely preached to the Jews, went to the Samaritans a few times, or one time we read at least. The apostles, early church, preached to the Jews, and God sent Peter to preach to Gentiles, and there were some people, but after that, there were some people from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, that went to Antioch in Syria and preached to the Gentiles there. And then God called Barnabas and then Paul there to teach there as well. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Revelation 17:14. When in his time, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. Colossians 1:13. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the, you say it, kingdom of his dear Son. What a privilege we have. Some more statements, quotes for your evaluation. The gospel of the kingdom is not being preached now. God called another man, Paul, and revealed the gospel of grace. When God will have taken the church to himself at the rapture, then the kingdom will be preached in all the world. J.D. Pentecost, Judgments, page 49. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to one scripture yet, Acts 28, last several verses of the book of Acts, verses 30 and 31. I think I'll give this quote before I read those. Another quote for your evaluation. What is the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God? The answer from Schofield. The gospel of the kingdom is the glad tidings that Christ is to set up his kingdom on earth. The gospel of grace is the glad tidings God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Schofield, question box, page 72. Acts 28, 30 and 31. Just talking about Paul, the last we read about him. He lived there in Rome 2 whole years at his expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Someone asked, well, the story isn't finished. Paul's story isn't finished. We don't, except from history, we don't find out in the Bible what happened to Paul. Would have been interesting to have that in there, wouldn't it? But the story in the book of Acts was not about Paul. He was just one of the figures there. The story was about the kingdom of God, wasn't it? The story is about the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it was about. I ask you a question in closing. And I should say this, that's what he was teaching, wasn't it? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's what we preach. So I'm going to ask you a question. Is dispensationalism a different gospel or is it the same? Jesus warned about deception. Prominent thing in the time of the end, deception. Where do you place it? Shall we kneel for prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for salvation through Jesus. Thank you for the privilege we have of being part of the kingdom of God. Thank you that the kingdom doesn't end here, but we can anticipate being with in full glory with Jesus, our King, forever. Thank you for that great privilege, and we pray that you would lay upon us the burden of bringing other people into the kingdom. Pray that you would show us how to do it. Help us to be diligent and earnest about that. Thank you for the many that are serving you, reaching out to people. Pray that we would be faithful in that. In Jesus' name, amen.